David, can you start the recording then, please? Thank you. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer, please, folks, as we read the scripture together and as we consider it for today. Father, we want to commit ourselves into your hand this strategic time for our country, for the church nationally, and for our own church here at Bethel Christian Assembly. Father, we want to really pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. Thank you that you've made provision in the scripture for all of us to be for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that we may be complete and fully equipped for every good work. Lord, equip us this morning that we may be those individually and corporately that fulfill your purposes at this time in our history, we pray. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm going to read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Hushai then told the priests Zadok and Abiathar, this is what Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what I have advised. Now send someone quickly and tell David, don't spend the night at the wilderness ford of the Jordan, but be sure to cross over, or the king and all the people with him will be destroyed. Jonathan and Ahimeaz were staying at Enrogel, where a servant girl would come and pass along information to them. They in turn would go and inform King David, because they dared not be seen entering the city. However, a young man did see them and informed Absalom. So the two left quickly and came to the house of a man in Bahurim. He had a well in his courtyard, and they climbed down into it. Then his wife took the cover, placed it over the mouth of the well, and scattered grain on it, so nobody would know anything. Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house and asked, where are Ahimeaz and Jonathan? They passed by toward the water, the woman replied to them. The men searched, but they did not find them, so they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, Ahimeaz and Jonathan climbed out of the well and went and informed King David. They told him, get up and immediately ford the river, for Ahithophel has given this advice against you. So David and all the people with him got up and crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, there was no one who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He set his affairs in order and hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. David had arrived at Mahanaim by the time Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had appointed Amasa over the army in Joab's place. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra the Israelite. Ithra had married Abigail, daughter of Nahash. Abigail was a sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the Ammonites, Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo Debar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogalim, brought beds, basins, and pottery items. They also brought wheat, barley, flour, roasted grain, beans, lentils, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. They had reasoned, the people must be hungry, exhausted, and thirsty in the desert. Well, friends, this is the third occasion on which I'm speaking under the heading or the title of sharing in the king's rejection. And we're looking at the whole story of Absalom's rebellion against King David. And I'm not going to go over the details of the story so far. I wasn't looking to do a series, but this is what it has turned out to be. I would encourage you, if you're unfamiliar with these things, please read the story for yourself, obviously the earlier chapters of 2 Samuel, and listen to the two previous messages that I've given, which you'll find on the Bethel Christian Assembly website. But we're going to look at some of this anyway, and under the heading of God's provision for his people. I really wasn't sure what I was going to be speaking on actually at all until yesterday morning, and I came to the very last verse, and let's just begin with this. Because here is King David, here are all the people with him, and here are three men who provide such a feast for these men. And their reasoning for that is because they say the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Now, they didn't know the battle that was going to ensue in the next chapter. And friends, I think for many of us as God's people, we are coming into battles which we had never looked for, which we can't envisage how things will work out. And you know, God understands. And I think it's wonderful. He sees any of us for whom this description may be applied. He sees your hunger. He sees, I mean, we're obviously to be hungry for the word of God. But if there's a kind of, if there's a weariness, if there's a thirst, perhaps, you know, you know, none of us were looking for any of the events of the last few months to happen. We just weren't, and yet they happened. And we found, as we've had to make choices to side with our King, the Lord Jesus, that we have been rejected. We felt as a church marginalized within society. And the Lord sees the weariness that comes with that, and comes from the battles that we have fought and are going to fight. And nevertheless, the Lord provides. And this is the encouragement that I feel the Lord wants to bring to us today. That despite how we may be feeling, the Lord is going to provide for us. But just before we consider something more of the provision of the Lord, just look back at verse 1. I want you to notice that all this is happening at night time. So, just look, for example, at verse 1. Ahithophel said to Absalom, this was Ahithophel's strategy to deal with King David, to wipe him out as quickly as possible. Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And David's exile and his fleeing from Jerusalem happened at night time. Friends, we are in a night season in the United Kingdom. I would suggest, and I should think probably all of you listening to me wouldn't disagree with that. A night season. Remember what the Lord Jesus spoke about a night season in John chapter 12 and verse 35. He says, the night is dark when nobody can work and nobody knows where they're going. And we are in a situation, I mean, with the current lockdown having just been announced, that the country doesn't know where it's going and can't see the future. And sad to say that the church is caught up in this, of course. But we are called to be the children of the light, so we should know what the Lord is saying, and we should know what the Lord is wanting us to do. But sadly, so many of us as God's people are asleep, and therefore we're caught up in the darkness, and we don't know what the Lord is doing, and we don't know how we should be responding. Friends, let's live in the light, let's walk in the light as God ever intended us to live, despite the fact that the darkness is increasing. So all that we're looking at happens at a night time. And yet, despite that, God provides for his people. Isn't that an encouragement? So, let's have a look, first of all, at God's provision. Excuse me just a moment. God's provision of deliverance, first of all. We're going to take this from verse 17. Start from verse 17. There are two men, priests, Jonathan and Ahimeas, who are staying at Enrogel. And just before we look at this, please remember that for David as well, because it was a night exile, he didn't know either where he was going, what he should do, or what the outcome of all this was going to be. So it was very much a time of uncertainty for him as well. And Jonathan and Ahimeas, you'll find them referred to in chapter 15 and verse 27, where David tells Zadok, who is the father of Ahimeas, are you not a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimeas, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the fords of the wilderness until there come a word from you. So Jonathan and Abiathar and Ahimeas were going to be conveying what was happening in Jerusalem to David. But they couldn't enter the city. They were in real danger. Friends, God's provision is for those who are his faithful servants. Jonathan and Ahimeas, I would suggest to you, are pictures of faithful servants, as these two were faithful servants to King David, and did exactly what he was telling them to do. God is looking for those who are faithful servants, and God provides for them as such. The first thing that they had to do is that they had to remain hidden. They couldn't go into the city. They had to remain in secret. And friends, there is a time when, for us as God's people, we need to be hidden. And we mustn't shirk that or seek to put ourselves in a place of danger. There is a right hiding that we need to do. Of course, the Lord Jesus speaks, the New Testament speaks about us being hidden in Christ. That is the place of safety. And we are his faithful servants as we remain in that place of hiding. The second thing that they had to do was to remain patient. They were probably itching to get some information. And in fact, if you look at Ahimeas' name, he means brother of anger. And if you look ahead to chapter 18, don't look at it now, but if you look at chapter 18, you will see, actually, he's a very petulant young man. He doesn't know the limits of his service, really. And he goes outside of those limits in chapter 18. So here's a man who's probably itching to get something sorted and to get back to David and to listen to what's going on. But he has to be patient. He has to remain in that place of hiding for as long as is necessary until the word comes that he has to give King David. Otherwise, of course, he would have given wrong counsel. They were staying at a place called Enrogel. And that means the place, the fountain of the fuller. This was a place where in the water that was there, they used to tread out the garments for washing. It was a laundry, basically. The third thing I want to suggest from the meaning of this name is that Jonathan and Ahimeas, and for all of us as servants of the Lord seeking to be faithful, we need to be we need to remain not only hidden, we need not only to remain patient, but we need to remain clean. We need regularly, to quote the old hymn, that our clothes need to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And of course that's taken from the book of Revelation as well. We need to be those who are continually being made clean and in that right relationship with the Lord. Fourthly, they needed to remain watchful in a place of real danger. And in verse 18, they go to a place called Bahurim as a result of the fact that a young man sees them and then spills the beans to Absalom. Well, friends, they had to be really careful. They had to be watchful. And having been found, having been seen, they went to Bahurim, and they had to find some kind of refuge and some kind of place of safety there. Just excuse me a moment. Thank you, just wanted something to drink. Bahurim actually means youths, young men, or the villages of young men. And it was a place of danger for Jonathan and Ahimaaz. But God had provided deliverance for them there as well. And in that place of Bahurim, in the place of the courtyard where so many people would have been meeting, quite possibly, social distancing probably being ignored if they were all young people, there was a well. And Jonathan and Ahimaaz went down into that well, and the lady of the house covered the well with corn. Is there any spiritual application? Well, I want to suggest to you as a general principle, yes, of course there is. Isaiah chapter 12 and the first three verses speak about the wells of salvation. And didn't the Lord Jesus, to the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, speak about the water that he would give us, would be in us, a well springing up to eternal life, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. My friends, the well here speaks of the provision of the Holy Spirit in us, from whom we may drink, and with the result that the life of the Lord springs up within us. My friends, there is a well. That is the place of your deliverance. If you don't drink water from the well of salvation that God gives to you, you are putting yourself in danger. And don't just drink from it. Get right inside it. And be hidden by the corn. What corn very often speaks about the scripture, speaks about the word of God, the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And he said, my words, they that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. My friends, there is deliverance while we remain covered by the word of God. Let the word of God affect you in every part of your life. That's, I think, really what this is saying here. There is one other servant that you may have missed actually here. And you'll find her. There were two young men, which we looked at, but there is also a woman in verse 17. I think this is lovely, really. She's not even mentioned by name. She's a maidservant, and her job is to tell Jonathan and Ahimaaz what is going on. She's just a faithful messenger. I say just, but it's an absolutely vital role. It reminds me of the occasion in 2 Kings chapter 5. And verse 2, another unnamed little servant girl who is exiled into Syria. And she is finding herself as the servant girl of a man called Naaman. And Naaman catches leprosy. Some of you may remember the story. Naaman catches leprosy. And her role is to say to him very quietly, if you were to go to Israel, there is a prophet there who would point you to the way of healing. It's an absolutely vital role. So my friends, what the Lord is looking for at this night season are those who are faithful servants. We need to be those who are faithful messengers, giving the word and taking the opportunities that God gives us, remaining hidden, being patient, and remaining in that right relationship with the Lord. And above all, drawing water from those wells of salvation. God's provision of deliverance. And secondly, God's provision, or really his preparation for victory. In verse 22, we find that David goes across the Jordan I'll come on to that a little bit later. But really going back to verse 14, which we start for, which is just before the reading that we had, where Ahithophel's counsel is overturned, God is preparing for victory. And friends, David didn't know what was going on. At least at that time he didn't. So whilst the whole scenario is being played out, God is preparing the way for victory. And God's strategy is to draw the enemy out into a place where he is going to be defeated. And very often, actually, that is the Lord's strategy. The Lord's strategy is not confrontation. You would have thought that it would be here, but no, it's not. It's not confrontation, but it's rather to expose the enemy and to make him vulnerable. And so Hushai's counsel, which the Lord used to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, was to get Absalom and all those with him away from Jerusalem, away from its vicinity, crossing the Jordan and into the wilderness. And there the Lord would deal with him. So it's to give the enemy the sense that he is on the victory, he's on the winning side, and he's about to get a victory, and then the Lord turns that victory into defeat. It reminded me of 1 Corinthians 2, those words where we find that it says, of the wisdom of God, that none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That God turned the prospective victory that the enemy was anticipating at Calvary, God turned it into a complete defeat. Not only at that time, but for the whole of eternity, praise the Lord. Or it reminds me of the story of Ai, where the strategy for victory there was to lure the people of Ai out of the city into the surrounding countryside. And there, the Lord, through the Israelites, was going to defeat the people of Ai and arrange for another group of Jews to go into the city and set it on fire. So the Lord is preparing for victory while all this is going on. But God's provision next is one of time. You see, part of the reason for Hushai's counsel was in order to give David time to escape. And friends, I think this is tremendously encouraging, is that whatever challenges we may face, the Lord is able to give us the time to get into the place that he wants us to be. Let's widen it out, if we may, spiritually. Do you remember the time? Certainly the young people in our assembly would remember this, because we were looking at it on Friday night. When we were looking at the times that the scripture tell us to flee temptation, to flee idolatry, to flee youthful lusts, to flee sexual immorality, to flee the love of money. All these things the Lord tells us to run from and to escape. My friends, with temptation generally, if I can just digress, the wonderful thing is actually the Lord does give us a little bit of time to escape, or he can do. We very often have to make a decision in a moment as to whether we're going to give into it or whether we're going to stand with the Lord and to resist it. But God does give that time. It may be only a brief window, as it was here for David, his escape from Absalom, but he does give the time. So please, to any of you who are really worried that God is not going to give you time to get certain things in order, to get prepared or whatever, the Lord is able to give you that time, and he knows just how to do it. I said I would mention verse 22 about going over the Jordan. You know, if we're going to be sharing in the king's rejection, we need to be those who cross the Jordan. That is a There's a vital principle here, because Jordan means descent. It speaks of death, actually. It speaks of a willingness, therefore, to leave everything behind. It speaks of a willingness to die to self. My friends, the victory that God gives us is with the proviso that we're willing to live a life that is crucified with Christ. And that is absolutely vital. So, you know, these are not easy times in which to be a believer. And if we're going to side with our King, then there's going to be a cost to it. But it's infinitely worth it. Let's be willing to bear the cost of that. And then finally, let's look at the scripture with which we started. These last verses, from verses 27 to verse 29. God's provision of everything that we need for the battles that we are going to face. And the sources of this provision are extraordinary. If you look at a map of where these areas are, Mahanaim, Lodebar, Rogalim, and the other one that I can't immediately find, they all come from the land east of the Jordan, near the river Jabbok, actually. And the three people come from that region, and they provide for David. And God put it in their hearts exactly what to bring. And with a realization that the people were going to need sustenance. And friends, I think this is marvellous. We finished with God's promise of provision, actually, the last time, looking at Ziba, Z-I-B-A, in chapter 16 and verse 2. I mean, Ziba brings some donkeys, some bread, and some summer fruit. It's something, but it's not what's needed, and it's not all that much, actually, compared to what these people brought. I mean, this is a veritable feast. I mean, Christmas had come early, really, for David and for his men. And I was just very struck. I don't want to go into the list of all these things here, but I was very struck by the first few things that are mentioned here. The first thing that they bring is beds. Why do they need beds? Because they all need a really good sleep. And I would like to remind you, if you aren't familiar, that there is a psalm that David penned that is that comes with the backdrop of Absalom's rebellion, and it's Psalm 3. Don't turn to it. I'm going to finish this morning by reading the whole psalm, but I'm going to just read one verse to you. In the middle of this psalm, David, despite the danger that he's in, he says this: I lay me down and slept and awoke, for the Lord sustained me. My friends, the beds were provision for God, a provision by the Lord for David and for his people to rest. And in the middle of the night season we are in, the middle of the challenges that we face, God wants you to know rest. God wants you to be able to lie down in green pastures, to quote Psalm 23. The Lord is able to sustain you. The Lord is able to give you the spiritual, emotional, and physical rest that you need. And this is the provision that God gave through these three. Psalm 4 actually also says something else. I actually wonder whether Psalm 4 and Psalm 3 are linked, but I'm not going to explain my reasons for that. But in verse 4 of Psalm 4, it says, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. The bed is to be a place where we can be still and know that I am God. He will be exalted, he says, in the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. It's a place where we are to commune with the Lord, where we're to have fellowship, where we're to meditate on Him and His presence. Such these beds that the scripture is speaking of here, I think. And verse 8 of Psalm 4, David says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for you, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. The bed is speaking of a place of peace and a place of security. My friends, learn to lie down like that. God is providing you with peace. In the world you will have tribulation, the Lord Jesus says, but in Him you will have peace. And God wants to give you that. And He wants to reassure you of that safety that every one of us can have in the Lord Jesus. Day before yesterday, I was looking at Psalm 2. Please don't turn to that either. But there was one verse in that I felt was, well, it's all very relevant to the days in which we live. But there's a description of the Lord Jesus as King of the earth, as the inheritor of the nations. And it says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. Friends, my own personal conviction is that the Lord is breaking the nations. He really is. In order to be seen that He alone is Lord of all. But at the very end of the psalm, it says, blessed are all those who find refuge in the Lord. So despite the breaking of the nations, there is a refuge for those who trust in the Lord. Do it, friends. Lean on Him. Trust Him. That is what the beds are speaking about. And then, secondly, the authorized version talks about basins, or bowls, or cups. They're containers. Friends, the Lord wants you to be able to contain His blessing. All the provision that the Lord has for you, He's giving you the wherewithal to be able to receive it and to drink from it and to contain it. I think this is absolutely thrilling. If I wasn't confined to the looking at the computer, I'd probably jump up. But you wouldn't be able to see me then. This word for basins, it's sometimes translated as door or doorway or threshold. Friends, this is speaking about a place where we are crossing over into the new things of God. Yes, we have been called to share in the king's rejection, but the Lord is bringing us into new things. Blessed be His name. And then the third thing in the list, earthen vessels. Pottery, friends, this is a general word meaning equipment, implements, utensils, even armour. It's the word that is used for all the utensils in the tabernacle. All the spoons and the knives and the cups, etc. It's a general word. The Lord is giving us the equipment for all that we need. The Lord is providing us with everything that we need. That is really essentially what these three were bringing to David. The principle that they're bringing out, that the scripture is bringing out here, is God saying, I will provide for you everything that you will need, just as He provided for David in the battle that was going to happen later. So those are the three things that really caught my eye. It goes on, wheat, that's the finest of the grain. Barley, that's the common bread for everybody. You know, the scripture provides the basics for us all, but it can also provide such a rich feast for those who are able to receive it. And the thing that really blessed me, it didn't come out in my translation that I read out to you, but in the Authorized and in the New American Standard, it talks about roasted or parched corn, and then at the end of the chapter, at the end of the verse rather, it talks about parched or roasted pulse or seeds. Basically, corn and pulse or seeds are not in the original language. So it looks as if the word is mentioned twice. Why? Is it unnecessary, which is why most other modern translations omit the last roasted? Well, it reminds me of the story of Ruth and Boaz. Ruth, in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz, as a kind of way to bless this Gentile girl that he was falling in love with, he says he reached out to her at the meal table and he gave her roasted grain. Friends, this is the cream. This is the very best. This is grain that had been specially prepared, and he gave it to her. And to me, it's as if the Lord is saying, I am going to give you, I can give you the very best that you need. This is not just provision. This is not, how can I put it, like a quick bite to eat on a difficult journey. You know, if most of us go out for a hike or for a walk or something, we'll pack a sandwich or two. This is not that. This is the cream. This is the very best. And the Lord is saying, I will give it to you twice over. Such is the blessing of God. God's provision for his people. Friends, is it little wonder that David and all the people in the next chapter were able to fight in the battle, and that God was going to give them the victory? Let's read in conclusion the whole of Psalm 3. The whole of Psalm 3, which, if you look before the first verse in any decent translation, will give you the background for this psalm, which I've already mentioned to you. I'll read it. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Maybe put yourself in David's shoes as I read this. But think of the situation that we face too. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be who say in my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, art a shield round about me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I lay me down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me, or upheld me, or took hold of me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Let's have a word of prayer, please.